Welcome to the March 30th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and the sermon is entitled, God is the Gospel, delivered today by Pastor Nathan Williams.
It's always an honor to have an opportunity to open God's Word and study it with you. So if you have a copy of God's Word, please open up to Romans chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I think all of us enjoy good news. I think all of us know the feeling, whether it's the announcement of a new child. I just had someone show me their new grandbaby this morning. That's good news when there's a new child in the world. Maybe it's a promotion, a new job, budding romance, and people getting married. There's so many good news that we hear that we just get so excited about. But I do think sometimes, and as a church, we can become so accustomed to the phrase good news or gospel, that it loses its weight for us when we talk about the gospel that saves all of us. In our minds, we have an idea of the gospel. We know it's what brings us joy. We know that it makes us excited. We know it's our hope. But in our hearts, sometimes there can be a disconnect. And I found sometimes in my own walk, in my own life of following Christ, I notice that sometimes the gospel becomes an idea and I lose sight of who the gospel is about. And it's about what our God has done for us. Because when we detach God from the gospel, which sounds like it's impossible to do, but in our hearts, I believe sometimes we want the benefits of the gospel, but we don't want God. And God is the only benefit of the gospel is when we get to know him and we walk with him and understand all he has done for us. When we look at John and Jesus talks about he has come to give abundant life, sometimes we want that abundant life, but we don't want him who is the way, the truth, and the life. We want eternal life, but he also says in John 17 that eternal life is knowing him. So my prayer today is that we as a church can rejoice in the truth of the gospel because we know the God who is the gospel. And we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 1, which for any English teachers out there, it's one sentence of seven verses where Paul does a run-on explaining the nature of God, but also the work of God. And the encouragement to me in this passage has just been how personable the gospel is, of how God meets all of us where we are with a hope that cannot be detached from knowing who he is. So let's look in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first seven verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is descendant from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace in apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ, Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that through your word, you will reveal yourself to us this morning. That you'll guide me and get me out of the way, but you will sanctify us in your truth because your word is truth. And show yourself to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we see a summary of everything Paul unpacks in his big letter to the Romans. And in this letter, we see that he begins by summarizing who God is and what God has done. In newsflash, that is all the book of Romans is about, who God is and what he has done. It doesn't start with, here's some facts that we need to know. here's the nature of reality. No, he starts with God and ends with God. And this morning, my prayer is as we look at the nature of God, who he is, and his essence, we'll see why the work he has done is the very work that you and I need. When we come to church, we're not coming just to say words or to repeat ideas. We're coming to know our God even more. Paul is just introducing the good news by summarizing the nature and the work of God. So in this passage, we're going to see the Father, we're going to see the Son, and we're going to see the Holy Spirit. And as we look at each of these persons of God and see their work that are all together to rescue us, we will see that God alone is the best good news. So let's look at the first two verses where we see the person of God, the Father, and also the work of God the Father. The first heading is the Father plans redemption. The Father plans redemption. It begins by talking about Paul. But in the first two verses, we see several ideas that show that Paul is introducing himself, but he's showing that he's not the one in control. God the Father is the one in control. He introduced himself as the servant of the Father's anointed one, the Christ. He introduces himself as called because of the Father's initiation in his life. Paul describes himself as set apart for the Father's purpose, and as a sent apostle with the Father's message. And this isn't just something new, because the Father has already foretold all this plan of salvation through the prophets that were his in his word. So we see in just these two verses, Paul is setting the stage as, yes, I'm the one writing the letter, but God the Father is the one orchestrating all that has happened and using me just to deliver a message. But the Father is the one who has planned out the redemption that we need. And he doesn't use the control he has for anything but to meet us exactly where we are and make himself known to us. If we were to work backwards to these two verses, starting with the Holy Scriptures and the prophets, we know that God the Father spoke hundreds of years before Christ, thousands of years before Christ, of the need we have. And the Bible tells one unified story of creation, man's rebellion, and the ruin that came from that. But it tells the story of God's promise and God's rescue, humanity's restoration, and our final rest with God. It's one single story. And in human history, God is in control in bringing this plan to pass so that you and I can have hope. Because our God is like our Heavenly Father, is like any good father. Good fathers wake up in the morning and go to work because they know some bills are coming down the road that they need to make sure are paid for. Their kids are going to get hungry, so they need to make sure there's food on the table. They might even start tinkering with the car when nothing's wrong with it to do routine maintenance to make sure their family stays safe down the road. Same thing with their house. They might make sacrifices to save money for emergencies, or for retirement, for their children's college education. And fathers often sometimes think about what happens if they weren't to be there anymore and make plans to make sure their family will be okay and taken care of even when they're not around. That's a nature of who a father is, and we see our Heavenly Father is no different. Because from the beginning of humanity and our rebellion, he has always been trying to bring together his plan to rescue us out of our brokenness that we're dealing with today. The problem we're facing today, the situation we won't know about till tomorrow, aren't a surprise to God, and he has been bringing about good news for us in those circumstances before we even knew we needed it. And for me, that just doesn't tell me about a God who is powerful, but it tells me about the heart of the God we serve. It's a God who loves us. Because all of us have turned from God in some way, begun to despise God, and he's all powerful, he's sufficient in of himself. He could have made his plan to be, well, let's scratch them off and move on to something else, but no, God, in his plan, is bringing about a way to redeem us back to himself. That shows us that he loves us and cares for us, even when we don't need or don't see the need that we have. He has been making a way for thousands of years and hundreds of years for us to have the good news of who he is and what he has done for us. His, he brought to pass and became a man. God the Son became a man, died for us on a cross, rose from the grave. All who put their faith in them can have newness of life. We wouldn't know about that until God, unless God in his plan called Paul apart to write down this letter and to pass it on to where we're reading it this morning, and he has led me to teach it today. That all was in God's plan. To where if you're here this morning, it's not an accident. God the Father in his plan helped move the circumstances around to where you could be here this morning to hear about who he is, his love for you, and how there is good news for the situation you're going through. That is the care that God our Father has. But when we doubt God's character, we see God as the big guy in the sky who's far removed from us. And he just kind of threw this rope down called the gospel, and we have to just figure it out on our own. We're missing the depth of God's plan in redeeming us. He's made a plan to the point to where he is meeting us where we are right now, this minute, this second, this moment, to reveal himself to us so we can know the good news of who our God is despite our rebellion. And we see that this plan centers on one person in verse 3. God the Father's made this plan, orchestrated all that has led up to Jesus' arrival and us hearing it, but we can't skip over Jesus without seeing that he is the center of our hope. Look in verse 3. Paul's talked about how he is an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. In verse 3, he tells us what this good news is focused on. It's concerning his son. The good news centers on the second person of the Trinity, the Son. And we see the second point of this passage is the Son purchases reconciliation. So while the Father plans redemption, plans to redeem us, it's not just an idea in his head. God the Son comes and purchases the reconciliation to bring us back to him. He accomplishes the work that needs to be done. But we can't just skip over just who Jesus is to get to the story. Because God the Son is God. And sometimes when we see God the Son, we kind of get confused about, well, what does that even mean? But a helpful thing I've heard is by C.S. Lewis when he talks about when a man has a child, has a son, that son is no less human than the father is. The father's a human, and even though he has a son, the son is human. So when we talk about sonship, we're talking also about the substance of who Jesus, the Son of God, is. He is God. And that's an important thing to not skip over, because it displays that God is not just sending someone else to do his dirty work. God is coming to do the work himself. And it shows us that the person that we trust in, Jesus, we put our faith in, isn't just hoping for the best. He's the same God who's in control and is accomplishing what he has set out to do. And if Jesus wasn't God, his sacrifice would be no different than any other man who died on the face of the earth. But because he is God, his death means something and has a value and a weight that can truly take the place of your sin and my sin. And he is the God himself who can trustworthily bring us into relationship with the Father. But let's keep on reading in verse 3. It says, concerning his son, who is descendant from David according to the flesh. Here we see that, yes, Jesus, the Son of God, is God, but he descended from David according to the flesh. This God isn't just God, he's also fully man. He's the God-man that blows my mind, in all honesty, of how to make sense of both of those truths. But if that's not the case, there's no hope in what Jesus does. It's because he is man, he can actually meet us in our problem. It's not just God having a holy council up in the sky and it doesn't mean anything to us. He's actually coming to rescue us where we are. A lifeguard can't rescue the person in the pool by saying, I'm a really good swimmer. They have to get in the water, grab someone, and pull them back up. We see God doesn't just say, I'm a really powerful God who can save. He becomes man to meet us in our brokenness and where we are as humanity. And it means that he can actually be someone, like we just heard in a song, who understands us. Because Jesus suffered like you and I do. He's been tempted like you and I do. And Hebrews chapter 4 goes to show us that that means that he can be our faithful priest. Priest is a word that we can kind of get confused by, but he's our advocate, he's our mediator, he's our in-between with God. Because he is God, but he is also man, and he can bring us back into the relationship we desperately need. Because the problem we have is that we were made for God, and in our rebellion, we lost him. And we can't climb back up to him. But God the Father made a plan to meet us where we are, and God the Son accomplished what had to be done to reconcile us, bring us back into relationship with God. And that's what your soul needs more than anything else, and what my soul needs. And we see in this passage the work that this Son of God accomplishes, this God-man. In verse 4 it says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. We see that Jesus, the historical man that even people who don't believe in God know existed, who died, and we have very good reason to think that he rose again from the grave, even people who don't believe in God will agree with that. This man has declared himself to be God by rising from the grave. And that's hope for you and me, because that means he died, has taken on our sin, but he perfectly satisfied God's wrath, and in his resurrection can give us new life, can give us the life that we need more than anything else. And we know the story of salvation. We know that God sent the Son. We know that Jesus died on the cross. But sometimes we make it a story that's kind of out here that we need to know to believe the gospel, but we don't see how that story intersects with our own life. Because God the Father orchestrated this plan, and God the Son lived this life and died this death to ransom us if we put our faith in him. He did it intentionally for you and for I, so that we can be restored back to our relationship with God. And sometimes we divorce God from the gospel and think that we know the story because Jesus purchased life for us, but we don't think that life has anything to do with God. I just need to trust in what the story of what Jesus did, and I know that I'll be in heaven one day with my buddies fishing, having a good time. But we don't understand the thing that Jesus accomplished, the thing Jesus purchased was our reconciliation with God. So believing in the gospel isn't just believing in good things for you. It's believing that God has given himself to us. And if in our acceptance of the gospel, we're not accepting God himself, we're accepting something else. We're missing what the gospel's about. But the hope that we see in this passage is that Jesus, just like Jesus rose from the grave by the Spirit's power, that same power is at work in us when we put our faith in the gospel. We've been talking about what God has done. I've not talked about what God is doing now, even this morning. And we see in this passage that the Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is the same Spirit that's at work this morning in our own lives. Paul unpacks a little bit later in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "We were buried, therefore, with him," he's talking about Jesus, "by a baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul unpacks what he's saying here later. Why does it matter that Jesus rose from the grave by the Spirit's power? Because that same Spirit can raise you and I from the grave. That same Spirit can provide the restoration we need in our lives, the renewal we need in our lives, to where God's gospel isn't just an idea, it becomes a real, tangible thing that's changing our lives. And the third heading we see is the Spirit provides restoration. So we've seen the Father plans redemption, the Son purchases reconciliation. But we see that the Spirit of God provides the restoration we need. He doesn't just say, "You're a friend of God now," and leave us alone. He actually begins to get and fix the mess of our lives. He begins to change our hearts that want nothing to do with God and begin to show us just how beautiful God is and help us to know the fullness that we were made to know. So we see in verse 5 that through whom we have received grace in apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Through Jesus we have received grace. And that grace is applied to us through the Spirit of God. And what that looks like, if this morning as we study God's word and we begin to be moved by just how great God is, that's the Spirit of God revealing God to us. And if we turn and say, "God, I want you," and we put our faith in God, the Spirit of God completely transforms us to where the person we used to be is completely different. And that is a grace that you and I can't do. We can't bring about that change in our life. Believing in the gospel isn't just believing in an idea so that we can have hope. It's believing in the God who is actively at work in our lives, changing us into who we were meant to be. And that is a grace that you and I do not deserve. When someone goes through a tragedy and loses a leg or loses an arm, sometimes doctors can put together a prosthetic for them, a fake leg or a fake arm. And people can begin to actually have life to the full again. They can actually walk around now instead of being pushed in a wheelchair. They can actually reach over, and they don't work perfectly because it's what men can come up with. But when the Spirit of God changes us, when we're born again, and by our faith, he is renewing us, he gives us a new heart that loves as it should, that worships as it should, And we begin to live new lives with our Lord. And that is good news. Because the man I am apart from God is a man I don't really like that much. In my hard-headedness, I try to hold on to him. I would want to hold on to him and kind of make things work for me. But when the grace of God encountered me, and I encountered Christ for who he was, began to truly trust in him and be changed completely, I began to hate that part of me and want to be different. And by God's grace, the Spirit of God has restored and worked on changing me. You can talk to my wife. It's still a work in progress. But the hope of the gospel is God makes himself known and personal to us and begins working in our life alongside us. In verse 6, we see, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. All of this is God's personal message to you. We're used to getting products from big companies. We probably all have something in our pocket by a company led by this guy named Tim Cook. Don't even know who he is. But we buy the products and services from this company. I don't even know who the CEO and leader of McDonald's is, but I eat some of that food sometimes. We're used to just dealing with big organizations, getting something from them and not knowing anything about them. That is not what the gospel's like. The gospel is not a big God with a big plan, with a big hope, and we just kind of try to get that good in service, implement it through our life, and we never get to know God. No, God makes himself known to us and personal to us. Like the CEO of Apple, Tim Cook, calling us on the phone when we want to buy an iPhone, showing up at our house, explaining how it works, unwrapping any problems we have, explains it, fixes it for us, invites us over to dinner, asks how we're doing. Has anyone had that conversation with that guy yet? No, we just have a phone, it has problems, and we're left to figure it out on our own. That's not what the gospel's like. God is big. God has accomplished something spectacular, but he makes himself known to us through his word and through his Spirit at work in our life. But we must depend on him. We must never become self-sufficient in just walking and not understanding that we're not depending on Jesus. The gospel is not just a team we join and then we're good. No, it's a person we depend on every single day. It's a hope, it's a joy of what God has done for us. If our faith is in him, that transforms every day, no matter what circumstance comes. So you know, the Father's plan is over any problem we face, any tragedy we deal with. The Son's reconciliation that he's purchased doesn't depend on our failures. We can be secure in Christ if we trust in him no matter what, because he's accomplished that. And we can know fellowship with God now by the Spirit's work in our life. That is good news that's worth giving up everything for. It's not just hoping for the best and jumping off a cliff. It's throwing yourself into the arms of God himself. But we see in the last verse of the passage, Paul directing the summary of who God is and what he has done to the people in Rome. He says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He summarizes all God is and all God's done and then says, this is a message for you. This is a grace for you. This is a peace for you. But it just doesn't happen. Some people hear this very thing and then walk out these doors no more interested in God than when you walked in. This is a message for those who trust in God. It's a message for people who depend on who God is and what he has done. And stop trying to do things on their own. Stop trying to find joy in other things, but seek to only find that and depend on God alone. And that is the grace we receive. And that is the peace and the fullness and wholeness of life that we find. It's in knowing God, and it's not found in anything else. So this morning in your own life, I don't know what it's like. God is calling you to know him. God is calling you to know the grace that you don't deserve in the work that he has accomplished. And he is calling you to live unabandonedly dependent on him. And in that alone is where we will find peace. There's no peace anywhere else. And by peace, I don't just mean tranquility and we're just chilling on a beach. I'm peace in the sense of how God communicates it in the Old Testament is fullness and wholeness of life, or shalom. That's only found in knowing God and trusting him. And he calls us to do that this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the message and the hope that you have brought to bear in this morning through your plan. You've given us your word. You've used Paul. You've used people over the centuries to make this message known to us this morning, God. And I don't know what situations we're going through, Lord, but God, I believe there's people here that your spirit is at work in, Lord, and you're making yourself known, Lord. May we throw ourselves at your feet and trust in you, Lord. And as we live our lives as Christians and depending on you, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to never forget that you are the gospel. We can't find the good news anywhere else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.